Praise the Lord. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. That's where we're going to be this morning. I pray it'll be a blessing and a help to us all, yet a challenge. I was sharing with some people that I was able to run in a obstacle course type of race yesterday, so if I get a cramp while I'm preaching, just don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'll try to get up and continue going on. John chapter 19, familiar portion of Scripture that we will read, but I want us to look at one phrase. And so we will not spend much of our time in John chapter 19, except for one phrase that we'll see. And we're going to find ourselves all throughout the Word of God this morning, considering this one couple of words, I guess you could say, that we see in this portion of Scripture. And I pray that it will encourage us, yet challenge us, and challenge our hearts to evaluate some things in our lives, and to understand all that the Lord has for us. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 19 of the book of John. The Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Verse 5, the Bible says, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Verse 4, we're going to come back to this phrase here on later on. At the end of verse 4, the Bible says, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." But I want you to notice in verse 5 how verse 5 ends. And we're going to look at this portion of Scripture and cross throughout the Word of God this morning. But at the end of verse 5, the Bible says this, "Behold the man." I think we could all agree in the world that we live in, even the world that people have lived in for so long, that we need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Christians need Jesus. The unsaved world needs Jesus. Many of us can testify this morning that we need Jesus. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. And so as you read in verse 5, the Bible says, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" That phrase right there, "Behold the man," struck me as interesting because many times we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as, hey, we reflect on our salvation, we say, "Yes, I remember when I got saved," but that's as far as it goes. But if you find yourself reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, you'll see that you find Him holy every single day. You'll see that you find Him righteous every single day. You'll see that you find Him faithful to you every single day. And so this morning I want to ask this question, have you beheld the man? And not just one time when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to look this morning at some things in the Word of God that help us understand that we need to behold the man more often. There are some things throughout the Word of God that we need to understand why we need to behold Him. But as a Christian, I feel as though too many times as Christians, we find ourselves getting busy. And we are busy and we're doing all that the Lord would have for us to do. We're busy about the work of the Lord. We're busy about the work of God and what He has for us, but we're forgetting the God of the work. We find ourselves very busy and we're saying, "I'm doing a good thing," and while we're doing a great thing, we've forgotten the best thing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we'll find ourselves throughout the Word of God this morning considering that phrase right there, "Behold the man." But if you would, go with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You'll see another phrase here in Isaiah chapter 40. Look with me in verse 9. The Bible says this, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." If you were to study out this portion of Scripture, you'll find in the very moment Israel took their eyes off of Jehovah God, they found themselves doing things that they ought not. The very moment that they took their eyes off the Lord, they began to commit idolatry. They began to go after strange things. They began to intermarry with the enemies of God. And they found themselves rebelling more and more. But as soon as they found themselves beholding the Lord Himself, they started walking in His statutes. They started doing the things they ought to do. We've been walking through the Word of God in our Sunday school hour and studying the book of Daniel. And something that we related to, I guess, a week or two ago about Daniel that we talked about this morning again, is that in the book of Daniel, in verse 8, when he says that he's not going to partake of the things that they're wanting them to partake of, he is very simply saying, I'm saying no to what God says no to, and I'm saying yes to what God says yes to. And in the Christian life, I would ask us all to evaluate that one thing in our lives. Are we saying no to what God says no to, and yes to what He does say yes to? In verse 9 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, at the very end, it says, Behold your God. You look with me one more time in chapter 19 of the book of John, verse 5 at the end, it says, Behold the man. This morning, I pray that we'll look at the Word of God this morning and see some things concerning that phrase, Behold the man. Lord, we thank you this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the many opportunities we do have to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to get excited about the work of God. But Lord, in doing so, I pray that we would not forget the God of the work. And Lord, I pray that we would allow ourselves to understand that you need to be priority. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we study this portion of Scripture and all throughout the Word of God, that you are a holy God, you are a good God, you are a gracious God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to fall back in love with you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, guide us, Lord, that you would be with us. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church. Lord, be with every visitor, be with every church member, be with every single person in this church. Lord, that you would bless them, bless their family. Lord, that you would enlarge all of our coast and give us opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, that you would protect us and guide us. And Lord, that you would keep evil from us. Lord, we'll praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with myself as I preach, empty me of self, empty me of sin. Lord, and fill me with the Spirit. We'll pray for that as well. Lord, once again, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done throughout this service. I pray that you would be pleased as well, and we'll thank you for that. Lord, I pray right now that you would be with Gospel Light Baptist Church in North Carolina. Lord, that you would be with that church. Lord, that you would be with Brother Bobby Robertson. And Lord, that you would encourage them and help them. Lord, that you would be with the many men in that church who are battling some sickness right this very moment. Lord, that you would just encourage them this morning as the Word of God is preached in that church. And we'll thank you for that as well. Lord, I pray that you would guide us now. And we'll thank you for it in the Lord's name. Amen. Look with me one more time in John chapter 19, verse 5. The Bible says, Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And the Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I think we would all agree that God is the author of life. He has given us this life to live. He has given us opportunities to do much. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And I truly believe that a thinking person, a person that really just thinks about everything, cannot say that there is no God. You think about all this world has, you think about this earth, the stars, the moon, the sun. You think about everything that is taking place, and it did not just happen. It did not just appear one day, and people claim some of these things. If you were to study and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that. And so we do, I believe, all agree that God is the author of life. But as we beheld this man, as we behold this man this morning in verse 5, that phrase, behold the man. I truly believe in the world that we live in Christians, that there is a lack of God consciousness. I was sharing with our Sunday school hour this morning. Have you ever heard the phrase? And you may have said it. I've said it many times. But we make the statement, what would you change if the Lord were to come back and just spend a day with you? Or something crazy like that. And many people say, well, I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do that, I probably would do more of that. Well, the truth of the matter is, why does the Lord have to come back and for one day just for you to do this? You don't find in the Word of God where He says, you only come when I'm in your... Listen, we ought to live as though the Lord's in our presence at all times. The things that you say, the things that you do, the things you partake of, the places you go to, all of those things. If you found yourself beholding the man and seeing how holy he is. If you found yourself beholding the man and seeing how righteous he desires for you to live. If you found yourself desiring to do those things, it's because you are beholding the man. And in verse 5, that phrase there, behold the man, there are some things in this portion of Scripture and all throughout the Word of God that I believe help us understand them. But this morning, do you lack a God consciousness about your life? Do you live as though you just go through the motions and it's just, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven? Or does every decision you make, do you ask that question, Is the Lord pleased with us? You see, I think, and all these things I'm about to talk about are good things. But we get caught up in the programs. We get caught up in the activities. We get caught up in how many people we're bringing to church. But then we forget that it's all for His glory. And when you find yourself beholding the man, all that will fall into place. I was thinking about this the other day, but many of the people that are being called in the ministry, instead of being God-called preachers, many of the preachers that are being called in the ministry nowadays are being called based on the denomination that they like. Well, this denomination claims to do this, so I think I'm going to do that. Instead of following what the Word of God says and allowing God to direct many of the things that are going on in this world, we pick and choose which things we like. It's kind of like when we read through the Bible and we say, well, I like that verse, but I don't like this verse. Well, you probably don't like it because it convicted you. You probably don't like it because it told you to change some things in your life. So I want us to look at some things in this portion of Scripture this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we think about this phrase here, behold the man. Behold the man. John chapter 1. Before we find ourselves there, if you were to think about the Apostle Paul for just a minute. The Apostle Paul is a good example of a successful Christian, if you were to say it that way. Someone who really just desired all that God had for him. And the Apostle Paul determined not to know or preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. You find that in 1 Corinthians 2:2. And we understand that he paid that price. But you won't find Paul going back and saying, I regret everything I did. No, you won't find that. Any Christian who I've ever met that has lived a life of holiness and separation and done what the Lord desired them to do and is just living the life that God called them to live, they've never said, I regret everything I did or I regret this portion. Because, listen, when you find yourself living the life that God has called you to live, you find out that your God is faithful. And He'll be there with you every step of the way. And so this morning I ask you to behold the man, John chapter 1, if you will. Behold him as a person. Behold him as a person. Look with me in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, if you will, look with me there. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Look with me in verse 18. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. You see some of these verses concerning who He is as a person. If you were to go over to John chapter 20, verse 31, the Bible says this, and I'll read it. And the Bible says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Listen, Jesus Christ was a man. He came to this earth. He was born as a virgin. Or He was born from a virgin. You hear all these things that are preached, beholding Him as a person, understanding that without Jesus Christ, there is no opportunity for us to spend eternity with God in heaven. Understanding these things as a person. He was a person. Man is Christ Jesus. Beholding Him. Have you ever found yourself beholding Him? Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, I know that I'm on my way to hell? I can tell you, July 15, 2009. I've shared it with our church, but I'll share it once again. There was a time in my life where I said, I know I'm on my way to hell. I've been fighting it for so long. My friends think I'm saved. My family thinks I'm saved. All the people that know me think I'm saved just because I tell them that. I'm not too bad, but I know in my heart that I'm wretched. I'm wicked. I'm as ugly as they get. And a preacher was preaching a message. Can't tell you what he said. But as he was preaching, Brother Kenny Baldwin got up and he made a statement. He said, I'd rather go through the motions of being saved twice than the reality of going to hell once. And I said, I've got to get it settled. Went down to that old-fashioned altar at a church camp. My wife's grandfather pulled me aside. He said, what are you coming for? I said, I'm coming to get saved. He read some portions of Scripture to me, and I bowed that evening, July 15, 2009, and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I've never regretted it since. Any person that I've ever talked to, and I've asked them if they've been saved, and they say yes, and they share their testimony, you'll never find them saying, I regret it. For Christ is faithful. But as a person, the Bible says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let me just tell you right now, no other religion has a God that can claim those things right there. Because we're the only God who, we're the only religion, as a Christian, we have a living God. No other religion can claim those things. And this morning, there's much encouragement when you find yourself beholding him as a person. Sometimes we treat him as though it never happened. All of it, we act that way. We go through our life and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what does Christ mean to you? What does he mean to you this morning? Beholding him as a person, what does he mean to you? He died on that cross for you. I had the opportunity of going to a Bible conference this past Friday night. I went to pick my wife up in Georgia. Her sister had the baby Thursday night. I was able to stay and be a part of that conference on Friday night. And a man got up and by the name of Brother Mike Bagwell and preached from the Word of God and just walked through Scripture. He talked about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus is. He talked about what Jesus had done. He talked about who Jesus is and all that He's done for us on the cross and all that He's continuing to do. He encouraged us through the Word of God, and He continued to do that. And the thing that encouraged me is, yes, He was a biblical preacher. And many of the religions that we see that today that are starting up, they're not biblical. And people say, well, you're old-fashioned. We may be old-fashioned, but we are biblical. And that is something to take courage in. That is something to take hope in. That is something to understand and say, I'm not ashamed of it because I want to be biblical. I want to understand what God has for me. And so beholding Him for who He is, behold the man as a person. Flip with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we must behold Him positionally as well. Philippians chapter 2. I'll share this real quick with you, and if some of you like this person, it's nothing against this person. You ever been embarrassed for someone? That person wasn't embarrassed and you felt like they should be embarrassed? One of those type things? Me and my brother-in-law on Thursday, my sister-in-law was going to the hospital, so me and my brother-in-law were just waiting on that process. I was watching Jackson. He was taking a nap. And we were sitting there, and my brother-in-law leaned over to me and said, you know Sadie Robertson's a preacher now? How many of you know who Sadie Robertson and Duck Dynasty, all that group right there? I said, I did not know that. So I pulled up one of the videos, and that's when the secondhand embarrassment set in. I sat there, and I was listening to all of those things that she was saying, and she made a statement that embarrassed me more and more, because as we think about this phrase here, beholding him positionally. She made the statement, she said, God is my right-hand man. I said, so you're saying you're in... Well, my father-in-law actually is the one who said it. We were all listening to this. He said, so you're saying that you're in charge and he's just right there to help you along anytime you need him. And this morning, I'm afraid that oftentimes we as Christians live that way. We won't say it. But sometimes we live as though we expect the Lord to get on board what we're wanting to do. And when you find yourself beholding the man in the position, because listen, He is a holy God. He is the Lord. And when you find yourself saying, Lord, I want to do this, so I need you to get on board. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you have for me to get on board with your plan? Lord, what do you have? What do you desire for me to do? Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says this in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even to the cross, or the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look with me real quick in verse 9. The Bible says this, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This man who was once despised, this man who was once spit on, this man who once was despised so much. You read in verse 9, and the Bible says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He was once despised, and now he's exalted. There was a time in your life when you might not have despised the name of Jesus, but you weren't a Christian, and you accepted him as your personal Savior. But have you exalted self over the Savior? Or is your Savior still the one who's exalted? You see, oftentimes, like I said, we act as though God is our right-hand man. Lord, I'm going to do this. I hope you jump on board. If not, I'll just keep going. Whereas we should look at Him positionally and say, Lord, You are the Lord of my life. Lord, what do You have for me? Lord, help me to die to self. The Bible says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 13, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sometimes we fight the Lord so hard on things. And we say, Lord, I just don't know. As a church, there are some things that we must understand. Number one, Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23 shares that with us. Number two, He is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. We understand also Christ is the fullness of the church in Colossians chapter 2. And the church is the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 1:23. We understand some of these things, but do we grasp them? You may have heard these things, but do we live as though He is the head of the church? Do we live as though He is exalted every single day in our lives? I shared this past Wednesday. I had the opportunity of listening to a message by Brother Scott Pauley, and I had just gotten done reading the book of Philippians. I want you to notice a couple of things in the book of Philippians real quick. Look with me in chapter 1. I'm going to preach one of these days. But in verse 5, the Bible says this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look with me in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Look with me in verse 12. Bible says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Look with me in verse 17. The Bible says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Look with me in verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look with me in verse 20. The Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Notice that phrase in verse 20, Christ shall be magnified. I want you to notice some things in these verses. In verse 5, it says fellowship in the gospel. In verse 7, it says defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, it says furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, it says defense of the gospel. In verse 27, it says faith of the gospel. Are you catching what's going on here? Talking about the gospel. In our lives, is Christ being magnified? Sometimes we get so worked up in things that mean nothing. It has no effect on us. We make the smallest of things so big. It's like you have heard maybe before, is that spiritual people take big problems and make them small. Unspiritual people take small problems and make them big. And oftentimes that is said of our lives, we take these little issues that mean nothing, that doesn't matter, it doesn't matter to the cause of Christ. And we say, well, that's a huge issue. Well, in reality, no, it's not. Take a big issue and make it small. But in your life this morning, is Christ being magnified? As you behold Him positionally, and you say, Lord, I want to keep my eyes fixed on You. Is He being magnified in all that You do? I can't help but continue thinking about the book of Daniel, and Daniel specifically. You see so much in his life. You see the wisdom, the opportunities that the Lord had given him. But something that I take from the book of Daniel is his faithfulness to the Lord and Christ being magnified in his life. This morning, as we look at this phrase in verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. We must behold him as a person. We must behold him positionally. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We must behold him provisionally. Aren't you thankful for the provision of God in your life? The Bible says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now I'm going somewhere with this message here in just a minute. You're going to notice some of these things here in just a minute. Verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, one more time, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and provisionally all that he's given us, victory, if you think about victory in the Christian life, victory in the Christian life, if you were to really sit back and think of it, is not because of what Christ and the believer. Victory in the Christian life is not won because of Christ and the believer. It's because of Christ and the believer. You see, the Lord gives you everything you need to get by every single day. When you find yourself in a situation where you say, Lord, I don't know, well, He's going to give you the strength that you need. When you find yourself needing help to make a decision, He's going to give you the wisdom you need. When you find yourself wanting to do something for the Lord, He's going to give you the opportunity in His time. And that's found all in Christ. It's not because of anything we bring to the table. The only thing that we bring is someone who is saying, Lord, take my life. Use it. That's what He desires. And so, on that phrase, when you think about this phrase, behold the man. You think about him as a person. You think about him positionally. And you think about him provisionally. Now I want you to notice some things with me that sometimes Christians don't realize. We say that we realize some of these things, but some of these things that you just heard, him as a person, positionally and provisionally. Sometimes we say we understand him, we look at the Lord like we're supposed to, but we truly don't. He's not exalted in our lives. He's not magnified in our lives. He's not the center of our life. I want you to notice some things about some people that did not know Christ that said these things. Look with me in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 46. The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. I want you to imagine with me for just a minute as you think about the situation that is unfolding. You think about the frustration that is finally setting in. The Pharisees and everyone has decided that it was about time to stop the mouth of Jesus. They're deciding these things, and even in John chapter 12, the Bible says, behold, the world has gone after him. John chapter 12, 19. And so these officers are sent to arrest him. And I want you to picture with me as they're arriving on the scene and Jesus is preaching. Instead of walking through the crowd trying to get to him preaching, they stop and hear what Jesus is saying. And the Bible says this in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. I'm convinced that the officers arrived on this scene. They stopped, they heard what the Lord had to say, and conviction set in. They said, he's saying some things I've never heard before. He's doing some things I've heard about. And oftentimes we look at this and we say, well, this had to have been said by someone, you know. Obviously it says in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. But we as Christians, you read the Word of God, and you read all that the Word of God has for us. And we look at the Word of God and we ought to be saying, never man spake like this man. We ought to be thankful for these words. You see, these officers arrived on the scene and they were hearing what was being said and they treated it as though it was, wow, are you listening to this? But we treat this word right here as though, well, there's not much in it. We find ourselves sitting down sometimes and it's just like, yeah, I did my daily devotions, but I didn't get anything out of it. Listen, you won't sit down and do your devotions. You won't sit down and just read this book and say, I didn't get anything out of it. Every single time that you read this book, you'll find yourself saying, I didn't see that last time. I didn't see that when I was reading it last time. The Lord spoke to me here. The Lord's doing this in my heart with this situation. The Lord's pointing this out to me in this portion of Scripture. I don't understand when people say the Word of God is boring. How can the Word of God, read it? How can it be boring, all that is said in the Word of God? It doesn't click with me. And so in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. They noticed something that Christians ought to know. Hey, there's something different about that man. And let me just encourage you right now. There's something different about the God that you serve and the God of all the other religions. And there's something different about him. He's living today. There's something different about him. You see, he died on that cross for you and for me. There's something different about that man. He's waiting for us. There's something different about that man. He's praying for you right this very moment. There's something different about that man. But have you beheld the man of Jesus Christ? You see, we often say, yes, I beheld him, I'm a Christian, but have you beheld him every single day of your life? Because there's not another man like the man of Jesus Christ. There's not another God that is like the God that we serve. There's none like Him. In John chapter 15, we see that phrase, "Behold the man," in this situation where they say, "Never a man spake like this man." Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You'll see another phrase. Luke chapter 15. This is one that excites me. Because I think about the time when I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Luke chapter 15. The Bible says this in verse 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Aren't you thankful for your salvation? I mean, we need to get excited a little bit more about that. Listen, He died for you and for me. The Bible says this man receiveth sinners. I want you to think about the situation right now. I want you to think about your situation. You think about all that had taken place. The Lord did not come to become a religious leader. He did not come to be a politician. He did not come to say, "Hey, look at me." He came so that the Lord would be magnified. He came so that souls would be saved, so that lives would be changed. And today He is still working in this world. And He desires souls to be saved. And oftentimes, every single day, someone new is getting saved. And listen, when they get saved, they beheld the man. Every single day when someone accepts Christ as personal Savior, they beheld the man. The issue is, after we beheld the man at salvation, sometimes we forget about beholding him every single day. And something to understand is that He did not come to do those things. He did not come to be a religious leader in all those things. And the Bible says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, praise the Lord. I mean, praise the Lord. He called Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree, telling him, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." That's found in Luke chapter 19. He was criticized for eating with that man. Zacchaeus is waiting. Zacchaeus, come down. And something that we understand and we need to understand more is that in our lives, when we find ourselves leading souls to Christ, that Christ is being magnified. When you find yourself sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, He is being glorified in them. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him and what this Bible says right here. And what He's already done. When He cried, "It is finished." Turn with me, if you will, as well to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The Bible says in verse 4 of Luke chapter 23, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." He's faultless. Listen, this man that is being beheld, he was sinless, he was holy, he was righteous. But in every single believer, we find that when you accept Him as your personal Savior, you find a certain holiness He desires for your life. You find a certain desire no longer to sin because of Him. Not because of who you are, but because of what He's making you. Not because of anything you bring, but because of the change He's trying to get in your life. On this past Wednesday, we spent some time in the Word of God looking at our lives as a whole and what we must be doing and desiring to become the Christian He saved us to be. And desiring those things, you're going to change the way you walk. You're going to change the way you talk. You're going to change the way you live. You're going to put on that new man every day. You're going to put on that new mind every day. You're going to put in that new mouth every day. You're no longer going to say the things you once said because of the change He's working in your life. But they said they found no fault in Him. They can't find no fault. He's holy. Beholding the man is something that, yes, I understand it can be a difficult thing sometimes because we get so caught up in self. But when you die to self, it's a little bit easier. We're so caught up in this culture that we live in, and we're worried. Even the times when we're going through a trouble, or even the times when we're going through a trial, it's all about me. All about me. Lord, help me, help me, help me. Lord, what do You have for me in this situation? Lord, how can I glorify You in this situation? Lord, how can I help You for people to be desiring You in this situation? But instead we say, Lord, it's all about me. Lord, I can't move further. I can't continue serving You until I get away from this. Lord, I mean, I'm going through this trial right now. I don't have time to serve You because of it. It's about Him. It's all about Him. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. The Bible says this. Mark chapter 15, verse 24, a familiar portion of Scripture, familiar passage. Look with me at the entire scene that unfolds here. The Bible says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said unto themselves, among themselves, with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood by when they heard it and said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down or come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I want you to notice what verse 39, what the Bible says. And when the centurion stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. All that's taking place, and he makes a statement at the end, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Listen, that same Son of God that you see in this portion of Scripture is the same Son of God who died on that cross for you. That same Son of God who this man is saying he was truly the Son of God is the same Son of God who we don't get excited about. It's the same Son of God who is ridiculed and mocked to this day. It is the same Son of God who we must behold. In John chapter 19, the Bible says, Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. This morning there's so much. Think about all that he's done for you. Think about all that he desires for you. Think about the life that you've been given. And very simply, in your daily walk, are you beholding the man? In the things that you say, are you beholding the man? When you think about salvation, are you beholding the man? When you think about all that he is capable of and the things that have been said about him this morning and how holy he is, does it still thrill your soul that you're a child of the King? When you think about what he's capable of doing, those times when you find yourself saying, What's going to happen? Well, other religions and other gods out there can do nothing for them. But you serve a God who can do all things. I was encouraged by this hymn right here. P.P. Bliss wrote this hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I want you to think about these words. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full of atonement, can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. When you find yourself reading the Word of God, after you're done, you find yourself saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. When the Word of God is preached, instead of saying, wow, what a preacher, or wow, what a message, do you find yourself saying, what a Savior. When you reflect on your life and all that you've been through, all that you're going through, and you behold the man, do you find yourself saying, Hallelujah. What a Savior. When testimonies are given on Sunday nights here at Gateway Baptist Church and you hear the Lord working in someone's life or answering a prayer, instead of saying, Amen, you find yourself saying, Hallelujah. What a Savior. When you think about all that He's capable of doing and the testimony of the many people in this world who are living for Christ, instead of saying, Hey, good job, are you saying, Hallelujah, what a Savior? Because without that Savior, they wouldn't be living that life. Without this book right here and the gospel being shared, there's a very good chance they wouldn't be living that life. And so very simply this morning, I ask you to behold the man. Behold him positionally. Exalt him. Magnify him. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. When you find yourself with an opportunity to talk to someone, preach Christ. When you find yourself with an opportunity to encourage someone, point people to Christ in all things. Because when Christ is preached, when Christ is pointed to, when Christ is taught, when Christ is in everything, He's magnified and glorified. And at the end of the day, if we found more of ourselves being not so concerned with self and more of us being concerned with the Savior, then we as well would be finding ourselves saying, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so very simply this morning, I ask you very simply to behold the man. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that the conviction would set in right this very moment that you'd get that settled. Because you're not promised tomorrow. The book of James, I spent much time there a while back. And I love this book here. The book of James has so much in it if you were to study it out. But I love some of these verses and the challenge that we read. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing as evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You're battling that right this very moment. You're saying, listen, I'll get my salvation settled tomorrow. You're not promised. If you're saying right this very moment, listen, I'll live a holy, righteous life for Him tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. If you're finding someone asking, what would you change in your life if the Lord would come to spend tomorrow with you? Listen, He wants to spend tomorrow with you anyway. He wants to commune with you. He wants to spend a little bit of time with you. So why don't you change those things today? If we found ourselves beholding Christ for who He truly is, then some of those things would be taken care of. Very simply this morning, behold the man.